I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be involved in the Sunday school class and have our hearts stirred, questions asked. Where are we going? What are we doing? How are we relating to the things that God asks of us? I'd like to continue to speak on the subject of separation. I'd like to talk about our wardrobe this morning. The title is Separation in Our Wardrobe. Now, we talked about a number of things back a little ways. Talked about our heart. We talked about our speech. I think maybe that was the last one. We talked about some of the foundations of separation. And it's kind of hard sometimes to collect all those things together, and when it was way back there, and put them together with today's message. But I invite you to study the scripture, what it has to say about our clothes. And the Bible is actually pretty specific about what we ought to wear, what we should not wear. Maybe more specific than what we care to think about. I'd like to begin by looking at 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 1 to 8. This is not necessarily about dress, but there's something here that I'd like to talk about a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. This passage is sometimes interpreted as how to find a wife. And sometimes some people think of it as something else. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. There's a number of things here that I think are important. As ye have received, you have received the Lord Jesus, so ye ought to abound more and more. Some people feel like we oughtn't change our position. We oughtn't move from one position to another position, but rather that we ought to stay like we've always done. Is that scriptural? As ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. God's will for us is holiness. God's will for us is sanctification. Sanctification is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Yes, it does happen overnight. There's a beginning sanctification, but there's also a process. There's some times as we go along, we find out some things aren't so holy as we thought they were. And we need to change those things. And I think that goes with clothing too. There's some things that we need to change sometimes. The last verse here that I read is the one that I wanted to point out. We get kind of owly sometimes when we talk about clothes, right? I said that before in our maybe one of the first messages. What does it mean to despise? I despise whatever. You fill in the blank. I despise. What does it mean to despise? When we think about something that we despise, it's not something we appreciate real well, right? The subject of clothes is one of those. I'm sorry, it is. I'm not sure exactly why it is that way. But it is. But anyway, here's the admonition here. You're not despising me for bringing these things out. It's not that. It says despising is God. And I'd like to connect that those dots a little bit as we go along here. The next scripture I'd like to look at is in Genesis 3. It'll be a little bit before we get there, but does God care about what I wear? What do you think? Does God care about what I wear? I'm going to ask a few questions here. First of all, why do we wear clothes? Maybe that's not a good question to ask, but why do we wear clothes? Another question I have, is the need for clothes a part of the curse? What do you think about that? I don't think so. The need for clothes is not a part of the curse. Now, maybe that's a technicality, but God clothed, you look this up, God clothed Adam and Eve, and then he gave the curse. I don't think clothes are a part of the curse. Clothes and sin do have the same birthday, though. And we wear clothes because of sin. That's obvious. Who invented clothes? Did God invent clothes or did Adam invent clothes? What kind of clothes did Adam invent? Or Eve, or whoever it was, probably Eve. They weren't. The clothes that they had weren't up to God's standard, didn't meet God's approval. And I think that's something we ought to think about. The clothes that we think as carnal people that are good enough do not come to God's standard. They never do. God's standard is beyond our standard. Now, Genesis 3. I don't know if we grasp what happened in this few minutes of history. I think it happened in a few minutes. Maybe it was a few hours. But these two people were walking with God. And we can understand to a certain point what it means to walk with God. We can walk with God today. But there's a certain reality that they had that we will never have until we pass from this body. You understand that? But there is a reality, there is a present day reality that we can have walking with God. We can never really understand. What I'm trying to say by this is we can never really understand God's holiness and God's standard of holiness, in a sense, until we get over there. But God has given us a message so that we can understand it and so that we can walk with Him today. Genesis 3, verse 7 here, there's a word here that we sometimes wish wasn't in the Bible, I guess. I'm not sure we... It says here that the eyes of them both were opened. This was after they ate of the fruit. They sinned. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew what? Now think about a little bit what they knew before. They knew communion with God. They knew a walk with God that's far beyond what we can have. I say that carefully. We can have a present day walk with God, but it is by faith, not by sight. There's somewhat of a reality that we can never attain to in this life. And here they had it. They were walking with God every day in the cool of the day. They walked with God. And now they knew what? They knew that they were naked. See, that was the temptation that Satan gave to Eve. That you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. They traded knowing God for the desecration of innocence. That's it. That's it. And that's not the last time that was done. It's being done today. It's been done thousands of times in history. Maybe even in my own history, I've done it thousands of times. Trading knowing God for the desecration of innocence. Now, another thought here. I'm just beginning. Another thought here is there's the cry. When we talk about clothes, there's this cry that, well, you know, if we just had a pure mind, we wouldn't need to talk about clothes. We wouldn't need to harp on clothes all the time. But it's you people that need a touched heart, or I'm not sure what we need. But yea, hath God said? I don't have a lot of time to talk about that. All right. Is modesty the only criteria for how we dress? Is that the only principle? When you go to Walmart or Target or wherever to buy a shirt, is modesty the only criteria? Or when you make a dress, is modesty your only thought in your mind? That's the guiding principle on how you make your dress. Or is there something else? When I was a whole mature 16 years old, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but we were having some church problems, and it was over clothes. And I said, in 16-year-old wisdom, if it's modest, who cares? Let's just dress modest. Is that the only principle? No, it's not. I'm not saying this is exactly right, but I would put it into three. Not like the world. That's a principle. Not like the world. With modesty. Modest. That is a principle. And number three is simplicity. Simple. And I want to start with simplicity and talk about that because Whenever I've taught this, whenever I've preached it, the clock gets around to about 2 minutes till it's time to stop, and I quick plug in this thing of simplicity. I think simplicity is a big issue, and I think if I'm going to start with it today, I'm not saying I always will, but I plan to today. What does it mean to be simple? What are we talking about when we talk about simplicity? One thing that comes to my mind right away is not with jewelry. It's not with, what does it say? We read it this morning in our men's Sunday school class. Not with costly array. But Luke 12, verse 22, I'd like to read. I was impressed with what Jesus had to say here, and this is not the only place, but it's one place that he talked about simplicity of dress. To be simple, or simplicity, the word simplicity means ease, straightforwardness, effortlessness, painless, plainness, minimalism, unfussiness, not self-seeking, and cleanliness. I think that kind of gets everything that is meant in the word simplicity. My question is this morning, are we practicing simplicity? You can think about a lot of things. Are suit coats simple? Are cape dresses simple? Luke 12, verse 22. And I would like to read to verse 31. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. There's clothes. We usually talk about this passage in light of not caring about what we eat, and not necessarily that, but providing for ourselves and that kind of thing. But I just like to think about the clothes part of this for a little bit. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I just feel like sometimes we are consumed with clothes, and consumed with dressing up, and consumed with how we do our hair, and consumed with how we look, and consumed with how we dress our vehicles. Maybe that comes over on this side a little bit more than than the other side. Some of this is going to need to go. God wants us to dress simply. And it's not, that's not the only guiding principle in our dress. Don't get me wrong. Simplicity is not. All the principles of God's Word fit together. They all have their place. They all have their part. They all complement each other, and they all work together. Sometimes we pull one out, and we emphasize that for a while, and maybe there's reasons for that. I don't know, but all the principles of God's Word work together. But when we pursue one thing, this is true of all of life. When we pursue something, it's at the expense of something else. We cannot be everywhere and do everything at the same time. We just can't do it. And when we pursue dress and how we look and how we appear to people, there's something else that's lost. It's at the expense of something else. And I believe that's what God is talking about, or Jesus is talking about in this passage, that you start being real careful about how you dress and paying all kinds of attention to how you do your hair and all these other things, you're missing the kingdom of God. That's the way it is. Sometimes I think we ought to just simply be obedient rather than, simply disobedient. That's putting it too simple, maybe. Just for an example, that I have no desire to change the way we do our coverings. I don't get me wrong, but I do have a pick with this, and maybe it's just me. But these coverings, we put a lot of time into them. And I'm looking over here. I mean, you got to have all the pleats in there right, and you got to iron it just right, and they got to be exactly the same size and all that. I don't have a real big problem with that, I guess. But then you got to go to college to learn how to make them. I just see. Is that really what God had in mind? And I'm not at all for going to the flowing veil. I'm not at all for that. Because I guarantee you'll figure out a way to do the same thing with that. And that's just one thing. There's a lot of things that we do that in our dress that we're just consumed. We're not seeking after God. If you aren't godliness, I'd like to talk about godliness in some of the passages that we're going to look at here in just a little bit. Talk about godliness. And godliness is God-likeness. Let me see. I gotta read this. Godliness is God-likeness produced by a worship of God. And that means to be consumed with the pursuit of God. And when you're consumed with the pursuit of God, a lot of these other things will fall into place. I really think they do. Being consumed with the person of God. We walk with God. I was talking about that in the beginning, that walking with God and that pursuit of God. Godliness is going to really help our thought life. It's going to totally change our thought life. That's going to be what we dream about. That's what we're going to be pursuing. That's going to become our life. Jesus says that here in Luke 22, or 12, verse 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Godliness. We need to pursue God. All right, I'd like to talk about modesty a little bit. First Peter 3. And then I want to go to 1 Timothy. But 1 Peter 3, Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I think that that is also a great price in the sight of man, too. You young sisters, I said that for your benefit. Then in verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands. Well, let's stop there. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Maybe we'll stop there on that one. Excuse me. The attitude of immodesty says, look at me. That's what it says. Look at me. The whole tenor of the gospel of God, of Christ, is not to look at me. It's a pointing, it's a showing, it's a giving of the glory to God. And the whole world and the worldly philosophy is to look at me. That's what the philosophy is. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Self-image and all of those things. I want to get somewhat practical here. I don't want to be too graphic, but I call them the garbage bags. Maybe that's those dresses. You know, they just sort of hang. They're made to reveal rather than conceal. And the problem is that almost everybody that dresses that way dresses like they have a vacuum inside too. You know what a garbage bag does when you put a vacuum on it? And usually what's in a garbage bag is garbage. Maybe that's taking the illustration a little too far, but the attitude, I want to talk about our attitude. We're here in 1 Timothy 2, and this word modest in verse 9 is the same word that is translated. Let me lay my eyes on it here. It's in 1 Timothy 3, next chapter, verse 2. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. That word, good behavior, is the same word. Now, this is what I'd like to pull from here, is modesty is a whole lot more than just the dress you wear. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. See, behavior and attitude, behavior happens because of your attitude. Your attitude is your habitual process of thinking. That's what an attitude is. It's your habitual process of thinking. And that all ties in to modest apparel. We could talk about a lot of the other things here too, but I would like to talk about the attitude of modesty. Modesty must be our attitude. All of us, not just over here, but all of us, we need to have the attitude of modesty. Obviously, if the bishop is supposed to have modest behavior, so should all the rest of us. Anyway, the attitude of modesty affects all of our lives. I want to say this before I get to talking about some other things. The spirit of insubordination is the spirit of a harlot. Now that might seem like kind of a blunt thing to say, but that is how I understand what it's talking about. In every passage, I believe it's every passage that talks about modesty in the New Testament, it also talks about submission. And there's a reason for that. The spirit of insubordination is the spirit of a harlot. You could I'm running out of time here. There's a lot of things that I should be talking about. It says in Proverbs about the harlot that she is loud and stubborn and her feet abide not in her house. That is a package of the immodest apparel of the harlot. I just want you to think about that a little bit the next time you're tempted to reveal instead of conceal. The attitude of modesty affects us on this side too. It's going to make a difference whether we put a straight pipe or a Flowmaster exhaust on our pickup. I think it will. The attitude of modesty is not the attitude of look at me. Maybe that was a little bit harsh, wasn't it? I don't know. You think about it. It depends how we dress our vehicles. It depends how we drive them. That steps on my toes too. It helps us figure out what vehicles we will own or won't own. It determines our landscape around our house. The attitude of modesty. True modesty has a lot to do with our heart, has a lot to do with our worship, has to do with what we worship, who we worship. Is it me or is it God? Really, that's the crux of the matter. Has a lot to do with what eternity we are determining to inhabit. Nonconformity. I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures again. Romans 12 is the standard for nonconformity. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it's not talking about clothes there. It doesn't have anything to do with clothes. I think we can make the application. Let's turn to one that does. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That one there directly says, you are not to dress like you used to do it. You are not to do that. You are to dress like obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Of course, this is a negative part of the doctrine. And it's no, don't do this. Do not dress like the world. What does that mean? Every time the world does something, nope, we ain't doing that. Is that what it means? You know, we gotta kind of, in a sense, follow the world, and whatever the world doesn't do, then we do. No, it's not that. It means to, back there in Romans 12, not to follow, not to be poured into whatever the world wants you to do. I've wondered about that. Some of the hairstyles, I think, come from Hollywood. I don't know where else they come from. They come maybe especially to Bible school and things like that. We see all these things and it's like, well, look, that's what Hollywood's doing now. How does that work? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That needs to happen. Our minds need to be transformed, and we need to be worshiping. Our godly character needs to be in something other than what the world does, says we should do. I think, this is, again, maybe a little practical. I think the plain suit is a practical application of nonconformity. Excuse me for saying that like that, but I think it is. And this is why. I'm not saying by that that every Christian that ever becomes born again is going to wear a plain suit. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I think for us it's a practical application, because there's something that always replaces the plain suit when it goes. I think that's not the only reason I wear it, but that's one reason I wear it. It's because there's something that will replace it. And then there's a whole lot of other things that come on with those replacements that make it so that we don't stand out from the world. Now, I'm not saying we should dress just to stand out from the world. That's not the point. But it helps us to not be conformed to this world. Scripture does not say thou shalt. I'm not saying that. Every generation will always apply it that way. There may come a day when we don't wear it. I would be sad if that happened. It makes a lot more work for the ministry. They have to chase a lot more things down when some of those things happen. Do we look ignorant? Are we ignorant? It says here in 1 Peter, don't dress like when you were ignorant. Don't dress like that. Do we look like... There's another scripture that I think we should turn to. Philippians 2. I got kind of hard on the ladies' side over here. I'd like to try to equal that out a little bit. Philippians 2, 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'd like to point this out. We are living in a crooked and a perverse generation. You know that. I didn't need to tell you that. But as the crooked and as the perverse gets more crooked and more perverse, I think the sons of God better stand out more. Don't you think? Without rebuke. There's a lot of times where I wonder if the things we wear, what is the real motivation behind them? You know, the jackets that have these name brands on and all that stuff. Some of that stuff you don't want to be identified with. I think if you're aware of one of those things, you ought to look into it. Some of those things have some pretty nasty connotations to them. Anyway, what is the motivation behind some of those things? Is it so that people don't ask me about the hope that's in me? Is that the reason? What is the reason that we wear what we wear? Is it to blend in? Do we kind of, when we take our sisters or our wives to town, do we kind of hang back and, you know, they're the ones that bear the nonconformity? I don't know. I'm not sure how to equal all that out, but it seems to me that the sons of God ought to take the brunt of nonconformity. In fact, back in Romans 12, it says, brethren. It doesn't say, sisters, be not conformed to this world. Did you notice that? It says, brethren. Now, I know it applies to you too. But somehow it seems like we do not take the brunt of that. And I'm not sure how to correct all that. Why do we do what we do? Are we afraid? Are we ashamed to be identified with Christ? It's overtime. I've got you know how we've got an acronym for everything these days? We've got a disorder, a syndrome or something, you know. I got one here for you. PCD, Proud Clothing Disorder. You know, if you would take pride out of the whole thing, if pride wouldn't be there, I really think that most of the disorder would It disappear. The other thing I'd like to say here in closing is the wardrobe, our wardrobe is probably in focus more in a time of affluence. You know, if we were barely able to make it, I mean, barely able to keep food on the table, we wouldn't have near the problem that we do with clothes. But clothes, the problems that we have with clothes come with affluence. There's a lot of dangers. I also believe that a heart relationship with God is going to speak to many of these things. And I've tried to point that out again and again. Our heart, what the attitude of our heart is going to really change what we wear. In fact, I forgot to read something here. The way I dress declares what I am, or where I am going, or what I wish I was. The way I dress declares what I am, or where I'm going, or who I wish I was. I think it really does. Maybe you would like to argue that, and that's fine, but I was going to talk a little bit about casual wear. I did just a little bit in the beginning there, but when we cultivate the presence of a holy God, we aren't going to be worshiping in can I say it? Pajamas. There's going to be an awareness of the Holy God. I think sometimes that's part of our problem. We don't know that God's there. We don't know that we're meeting with God. We don't understand who God is. Maybe we've never met him. Maybe that's part of the problem. Shall we kneel in prayer?